I know some of y'all are avid gardeners, and you are just chomping at the bit to get your garden planted. March has been pretty cold and rainy so far. It's not really gardening weather yet. I looked at the forecast out a couple weeks, and it's not good news if you're a gardener. At least half the nights are probably going to be near or below freezing, and it's going to be rain about half the time. And I know March is a little early to plant most of your seeds, but you want to get out there. You want to get the ground ready. Maybe you've already tilled. You're just waiting for the good weather. Maybe some of you start seeds indoors. And, you know, you look at those seed packets, and there's some pretty precise instructions. 1 inch deep, 9 inches apart in a row. We know radishes are tiny seeds. You barely get them under the dirt. You don't want to plant them deep at all. And then you need to thin them out after a while. And so planting, I've just been thinking about it this week. I was watching a YouTube video, mainly so I could know what I'm talking about, but it's about no-till planting. And Jay, you've probably seen it. You probably know all about this no-till planting thing, right? Because Jay just loves that stuff. And it's just like this, there's this blade in the planter, and it cuts the earth at just the right depth. And then it drops the seed down just the right distance apart. And then the little thing comes behind and just covers it up. And it is the slickest deal. But our farming methods are a lot different than they were 2,000 years ago. And some of Jesus' agricultural parables might not make a lot of sense to the modern-day farmer or just anybody. And so as you listen to the scripture reading this morning, you may have thought, why would anyone on their right mind plant seeds on a path? It just doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? They didn't have tractors. They didn't have no-till implements. They didn't have combines in Jesus' day, right? And so it's important for us to understand the parable, at least as well as we can, the way a first century person in Jesus' audience would have understood it. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark 4 if you're not there, and we're going to look at that farming method here a little bit later. In chapter 3, Jesus told the disciples, you need to have a boat ready. In case the crowd presses so hard against me, I just need to get away from the shore and get out. Now the crowd is so large, Jesus actually does get into the boat, and he sits out just a little ways from the shore. That shoreline makes, the hill rises up behind it, and it just makes a perfect stage, a perfect amphitheater, so his voice is going to carry very well. And he began teaching in parables. Now, if I came up here and told you a story, and I didn't mention God or heaven or anything spiritual, and that was just it, what would you do with that? That's kind of what Jesus did. A guy sowed seed. Some of the seed fell in bad places, and some fell in good places. And the seed in the bad places died, and the seed in the good places gave an abundant harvest. Have a nice day. Church over. Shortest sermon I've ever preached. And maybe I'm on the way home, and you, or maybe you're on the way home, and you're going like, did you get that story Mike told? Did you get that? I don't know. I think it was supposed to have something to do with Jesus or God because, you know, well, we're in church. And maybe you'd look up some scripture, try to figure it out. Maybe you actually just give me a call and say, can you explain what you're trying to get at there? You know, for people who really care, I would then have the opportunity to tie it in with God's word. Or you could maybe figure out how it ties in. But if there just happened to be a contingency in the church that wanted to say, get rid of the pastor, they didn't like me, would they even try to figure it out? On the way home, did you hear that garbage this morning? What in the world was that? We need to get rid of him. Or, well, that was the last straw. We're looking for another church. Do they really want to know the meaning behind the story? And that's kind of a wild example. I'd never do that to you. I'm not going to let you out of here that early. But that's what Jesus faced. Some were there because they're looking for a reason to get rid of Jesus. Others are there because they don't really care about the spiritual aspect. They just wanted stuff, healing or bread or or demons cast out or something, whatever Jesus might have to offer that would make their right now better. And so Jesus, until the timing was right, he couldn't just come out and declare certain things to the Pharisees. And so he told stories. And Jesus told us parables in order to reveal and conceal. Jesus was a master storyteller. And he used everyday objects that people would be familiar with to make points or to try to clarify things. And it's possible at times maybe he just pointed to someone who was in his story. And hey, did you see the guy sowing seed on the way over here? And then go into tell about a parable about sowing seeds. And by using the story, he just didn't come right out and say certain things that the Jewish religious leaders could latch onto and then have him crucified before the right time. And so the stories concealed certain truths from them. In Mark 4:9, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And to hear in this case is to have a humble, receptive heart. And those who are receptive will obey. Obedience is built into the hearing, as Jesus teaches this. And so if you have a spirit willing to hear and obey, then God is going to reveal the truth to you. It's kind of similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, or they're foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's saying they didn't have ears to hear. And although the disciples don't fully understand this either, they pursue it with Jesus, and they ask for an explanation. And Jesus provided the explanation. And he tells them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And maybe some of you are going like, wait a minute, I don't like the sound of that verse. Does Jesus not want people to understand because he doesn't want them to be forgiven? Because that's what it kind of sounds like. Well, that verse is quoted out of Isaiah, and it speaks to the condition of their hearts. People will hear, but they won't get it. And because they don't get it, they won't repent, they won't believe and be forgiven. But otherwise, if they do hear, if they do get it, and they pursue God, they will repent and they will be forgiven. And so for Jesus, the parable acts kind of like a gate to the truth. If you had to desire to dig into the meaning, or if you had no desire, I should say, no desire to dig in, no desire to truly hear from God, that gate's going to stay closed. And so people could hear, but not hear. They could see, but not see. But if instead you leaned in and you desired to know what Jesus was really getting at and how it could change your life, then you would be given more understanding by the Lord. And so the apostles and the true disciples followed up with Jesus. And so they knew, but they didn't know fully, and so they needed it explained to them. And so Jesus begins and just says, the sower sows the word. Okay, we're finally getting somewhere. And so the sower, initially this is Jesus. This is anyone who spreads the word of God, eventually. When Jesus began his ministry, we saw this verse in Mark 1. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. See, at this point, Jesus is the only one who knows exactly what the gospel is. And as he teaches his disciples, they learn the gospel. He sends out the 12 to start spreading it to other people. Then he sends out 72. And he tells them to proclaim the kingdom of God that's at hand. Jesus later gives the great commission to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything Jesus taught. The book of Acts is all about how the church grows as they preach the word. Paul told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. He wrote to the Corinthian church again. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, you and I are to be seed sowers. That is our job in today's kingdom. The seed, Matthew's gospel tells us the seed is the word of the kingdom. Luke says it's the word of God. Mark just says it's the word. So it's the Word. How important is the Word? The Word is everything. Jesus is the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word. The Word put on flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's Jesus. All of Scripture is about Jesus. The Old Testament builds up to Him. The Gospels give us His very words in life. Acts tells us how His body, the church, came to be. The epistles tell us how to live for Him. Revelation tells us we better be ready because He's coming back. And so we sow Jesus. We preach Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. We tell them what the Word says. In Acts 8, it says after the persecution began, followers were dispersed and they were scattered and went about preaching the Word. That's how God got the Word to begin to spread, is it was persecution. And they went out preaching the Word, and it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. He was sowing. If you're sharing the Word, but it doesn't include any Jesus, you're missing the point. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is all about Jesus. And so we want to sow Jesus into the hearts of people. You know, when James says to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, the very next verse says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. The implanted Word. And that talks about where we're putting the seed. The soil is our heart. The soil is our heart. In Matthew's version of this, Matthew says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what is sown along the path. And so we see some different soils. And the hard soil represents unreceptive hearts. Jesus goes on to say that these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You know, you've probably seen where maybe a combine has unloaded into a truck and they spilled corn on the highway shoulder on part of the road. Well, it's not going to grow there. That seed can never take root. And so you see doves and crows and other kinds of birds just coming in and feasting on that corn. And Mark just emphasizes that when the heart is this hard, the word won't take root. And so Satan comes and he just snatches it away immediately. Luke adds this. He says, the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And Matthew says they don't understand. Well, why wouldn't they understand? They don't have ears to hear. And so the Pharisees fall into this category. The rocky soil represents shallow hearts. These people, I think they're receptive, but they're not ready. Maybe they want Jesus to fix what's going on in their lives. But they're not so much interested in being 100% committed. And so Mark says these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And Mark uses that word immediately again. Immediately they receive it with joy. They've been looking for something. And now they think they found it. And they have, but they haven't considered what comes along with our salvation. When Jesus is describing the rocky soil, the picture is not perhaps as much soil with a bunch of rocks sticking up out of it, but instead picture a layer of stone or maybe even bedrock with a shallow layer of topsoil covering it. And so the seed is on the ground and the rains come and the seed germinates and it sprouts and it looks like it's going to be really, really great. And then those roots hit the rock and they can't grow anymore. And the soil is so shallow that it dries up quickly and the roots can't get that life-giving moisture that they require. And so it says they have no root in themselves but endure for just a while. And then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. And immediately they fall away. I was trying to think of how I could apply that or of an example. And I think of it like this. Let's say I found this wonderful health regimen. This is going to be life-changing for me. And it requires exercise and some dietary changes along with supplements. but it'll help me lose weight, and I'm excited about it, and I'm raring to go. And so I start the diet, but you know what? I find out in a couple days, I'm still hungry. And then there's a church potluck with all that food I'm not supposed to eat. And I start realizing those supplements are kind of expensive. And as I start to walk every day or bike or jog or whatever, but then one day it's rainy and then it's cold the next day. And next day, I don't, whatever excuse, you know, I just, after a week, I get on the scale and it's gone up 2 pounds. And I was like, I'm done. This didn't help me. Well, obviously, I didn't give it enough time. I didn't give it the dedication it needed for it to do its thing. And see, people receive the word and they expect everything to be perfect from there on out. You know, part of becoming a believer is the world doesn't like you anymore. And so with that comes persecution. These trials, it says, they're because of the word, because of the faith. It's not just bad things happening to you. And so things aren't perfect. And so because they're shallow, they aren't thinking eternally. They're just thinking about next week. And Mark uses the word immediately again. Just as quickly as they receive the word, they fall away from it. You know, in John chapter 6, already people were falling away because Jesus' teaching was too difficult for them. And so that's the rocky soil. The thorny soil represents worldly hearts, worldly hearts. We know this soil is not all bad because weeds can grow there. One of the things that turn some folks off from gardening is weeds. If you are excited in the spring and you till and you mark out your rows and you plant and you water and you fertilize, and then the weeds become coming up too, and you're like, hey, I didn't plant those. Where did they come from? Well, weeds are just always there. They're just always there. And you've got to hoe them or pull them to get rid of them or use some kind of weed killer. And by the end of June, when it starts to get hot, some of those excited gardeners, well, they give up because they're done fighting the weeds. They're done pulling the weeds, and the garden becomes neglected. And so he says, the others are the ones sown among the thorns, and they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And the picture here is not that the sower is throwing a bunch of seeds into a weed patch. It says the thorns grew up. And so he is throwing out the seeds, and weeds grow up alongside the good seed, and the weeds take over. And if you've ever let weeds take over your garden, you notice that they will take over. Now, Mark doesn't use the word immediately here. And so it is over a long span of time. The weeds represent worldly worries. And the people hear the word. You remember the hard soil? They didn't even have ears to hear. And so thorny soil, they're hearing the word. It begins to grow. But there are three things listed that end up choking out the word. And one is the cares of the world, the worries of the world. Jesus, you know, he tells us multiple times, don't worry. Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but take everything to God in prayer. Pray about everything. But people worry. People worry what others think about them when they become Christians. We become new creations as Christians. That means our worldview ought to be shaped by God's word. And that means that when we become Christians, we might have to change our thinking on a lot of hot button issues in the world. If we no longer support certain issues we used to, we worry about what old friends might think of us. And we can worry about anything instead of trusting God. The second thing was the deceitfulness of riches, money and possessions. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And being a Christian should govern how you spend your money, how generous you are toward others and toward the church. And if the pursuit of money causes you to not be generous, or the pursuit of money causes you to take time away from your family or away from your fellowship with believers, then your focus is wrong. When you're convicted to give in tithes and offerings, you find out that you might have to stop spending in other areas that you don't want to stop spending in. And so instead, you pull back away from the faith. You know, A.W. Tozer once wrote that God will measure our giving not by how much we give, but by how much we have left. Jesus told the rich young ruler, you need to go sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. But Jesus knew his heart was choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. And the young man went away sad. And so there's the deceitfulness of riches. The third was the desire for other things. And I think these are just the pleasures of life. 1 John tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, then the love of the God is not in you. There are things that the old person found fun before they became Christians. Now, we don't have a checklist of do's and don'ts in order to be saved, but once we are saved, we are called into a life of conformity with the Word. You just cannot read the Word in good faith and still think going out and getting drunk with the buddies or having a promiscuous lifestyle conforms to the new life. Those unwilling to give those kinds of things to the Lord will find that the Word is choked out by the weeds. And then finally, we have the good soil, and the good soil represents believing hearts. It's the believing hearts. He says, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the Word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, or even 100-fold. Luke says it this way. I'm just going to give you part of the verse, Luke 8:15. Those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and then they will bear fruit with patience. Matthew adds this, the one who hears the word and understands it. And so I combined all three of those together. And if we combine those three verses together, we get those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, understand it, and hold fast to it in an honest and good heart, and they will patiently bear fruit with a harvest 30, 60, or 100-fold. And this is Peter and John. It's the apostles. It is all of us up through the centuries who have clung to God and are sowing the seeds. When Jesus said, follow, those guys dropped everything. When the teaching got difficult or the persecutions increased, they held strong. And they said, we gave up everything to follow you. And the first century church is the fruit of their faith. And it is also faithful believers through the centuries. That's the fruit of those first apostles' faith. Now, you don't have to be a martyr to be good soil or to be sowing seeds. You don't have to be famous to be sowing those seeds. You need to be faithful. And the Bible says you need to bear fruit. You may bear fruit you don't even know about. You may get to heaven and find out all kinds of people that were affected because you were sharing God's word and you didn't even know it. It's not about counting converts as much as it is being faithful to the word. Okay? Don't compare yourself with Billy Graham or even the church down the road. You faithfully follow Christ. Jesus didn't chastise the five-talent guy because he wasn't a ten-talent guy. Okay? He was a good and faithful servant with what the master gave him. And so the master said, well done. Now, the one he did chastise was the one who did absolutely nothing. So how does this apply to us? How does this story help us today? Well, we need to be good sowers. If we have received the word, we need to bear fruit, and that means we have to sow seeds. And you may have noticed that the sower sowed seeds in places that seeds didn't grow. And that just doesn't sound like a very good management of resources. Well, the ancients farmed differently than we do. They would sow seeds in their fields, and they just sling it around, right? Seeds just kind of going everywhere. We're just throwing it wherever it'll land. Then they would come by and plow the seed into the soil. And so sometimes they're sowing seeds in places that they're not going to realize aren't really good for sowing seeds until they plow. They don't know what the soil is like right away. Now, it can be helpful if we can recognize the soil of a person's heart. I mean, it's good to be able to maximize our efforts. But when the ancient farmer was sowing seed, he was trying to maximize the ground. And so if he got some fruitfulness behind a few rocks that someone else may not even spread seed there, He was okay with that. And in the way that they didn't know the condition of the soil all the time, we don't always know the condition of the heart of the person we're sowing the word into. And we might look at someone and go, man, that's a hard heart. I'm not going to waste my time there. I'm going to skip that person. And we may find out that person is really just a little thin crust of hardened soil, and a plow would break that up. And it would be nice if we could follow the direction on the package and plant a seed a half inch deep, and then go 5 inches and plant another seed a half inch deep, and go 5 inches and plant another seed, and they would all come up perfect, and it would look just like our garden. And if we could like use one of those planters and just plant a whole field in a day, boy, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But it's not reality. Spreading the gospel, a lot of times, is more like that ancient farming than it is modern day farming. And so we need to sow seeds. We need to be humble sowers. Paul talked about how he planted, but then Apollos watered, and somebody else got the harvest. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It's God who gives the growth. And so if the seed doesn't grow, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected God. They've hardened themselves against God. If the seed does grow, well done, but God made it happen. Don't pat yourself on the back too hard. And we need the right seed. We need the right. You know, if you plant corn, what do you get? You get corn, right? If you plant peas, you don't get beans. That's just not the way it works. And so we need the right seed. Telling someone God bless you when they sneeze, that's not sowing seeds. All right? Vague references to God's love or the man upstairs, that's not sowing proper seeds. The seed is what? Remember? It is the word of the kingdom. It's the word of God. And ultimately, it has to be the gospel. Because if you're not transformed by the gospel, you don't care about the word. And so we need the seeds to be the gospel. And what's the gospel? At some point when we are talking and sowing these seeds, we have to get to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins so we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. He rose again, defeating death, as a guarantee that through faith in him, we also will defeat death. And it's a guarantee that through that faith, we have an eternal life. And we get to spend eternity with the Lord. You need to believe that, and you need to sow that. We have the best news in the world, and we should be happy to share that with others. Folks, there's other seeds out there. You know, politicians talk about tolerance and equity and unity and morality. They talk about compassion. They'll even talk about love. But it seems like even when they are talking about those things, they're still sowing seeds of discord. Rarely are they sowing gospel seeds. False religions sow seeds, but it's bad seed. It doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. The only good seed is God's word. And if we never get to Christ crucified and risen, we need to find the different seed, the good seed. Okay? Now, can we cultivate the soil in others? See, the problem with this parable is never with the seed. It's with the soils. Three soils were unfruitful. Now, I believe that soils can change. And I know God can change the soil. Because we have Saul of Tarsus as an example. Saul of Tarsus, he was hard soil. He was out trying to kill Christians and hunt them down and throw them in prison. A supernatural meeting with the Lord changed his heart to good soil, changed his name to the Apostle Paul. Now, I haven't been able to call down any blinding lights and voices from heaven to get people to convert. So what's our part? How can we change soil? Well, maybe we can dig out a few rocks. Maybe you can pull up some weeds. How do we do that? Well, we need to love people. Maybe we need to help them through their worries or help them see their shallowness. In each scenario that Jesus is sowing seeds, the soil's a little bit better. You know, the rocky soil is better than the hard path. The weedy soil is better than the rocky soil. And so maybe we just help them get that soil a little bit better. Someone else is going to come around later and sow again, or someone else is going to come around and water, and then someone else even will harvest. And I think part of this is truth. Part of either getting rid of the shallowness or getting rid of the weeds is sharing some hard truth that the Scripture has. And sometimes that truth takes time to set in, but eventually it can soften the soil of their heart. And then finally, we need to look at ourselves. Every time, anything we do, we need to make sure we're looking at ourselves. We need to cultivate the soil in our own heart. Are you praying like you should? Are you in the Word? Is church optional for you on most Sundays? Every gardener knows the ground takes continual vigilance and care if the garden is going to be fruitful. If you have a perfectly tilled, weed-free garden on May 5th, take a picture of it, put it in a magazine, it is that good, and you ignore it for a month, what are you going to see on June 15th? You're going to have some weeds. Well, what if you wait another month and don't do anything? It's going to be choked out. And if you wait too long, if you don't get into the Word, if you don't keep vigilant on what's planted in there, worries and sins and fears begin to creep in. Okay? Sometimes I feel a little rocky or a little choked out. Okay? Worries and fears and sins and fears that I have. And I need to dig a few rocks out of my own heart. And maybe there's just a certain scripture, Bible teaching, I just don't want to hear it right now because it deals with something that I don't want to deal with right now. And we need, if whether it's me, whether it's you need to dig out that rock and get back into the Word and hear the Word and understand the Word and hold fast to it with a true and honest and good heart. You see, God loves you so much, He's given you Jesus. And He wants Him to take root in your heart, free from anything that might hinder it. He wants you to have a heart that is always fruitful, that is free from weeds and rocks and hardness, because He wants you to be obedient to Him and sow gospel seeds into others. I want to close with just a Bible verse out of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Here's what Hosea says. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful that You have explained this parable to us, because without that explanation, we would probably be a little lost. And Lord, it maybe explains some things that we see in ourselves that maybe we don't want to see. But Lord, it gives us also some things we can look at and do to get us to that next level. And Lord, to get us to that place where You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You would come and cultivate our hearts. Give us good soil. And let us just live according to Your Word and just be fruitful and share that Word with others. And so, Lord, we pray for Your blessing on the Word that's planted. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.